If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. And we're dealing with a really, really tough passage this week. I know that some of you are kind of interested in getting into this chapter because there's just so much to get into. And it made me think a lot about back when I was single, which was a long time ago. My wife and I have been married now for 20 years. And I was thinking back to, you know, to before our marriage, and it seemed like it was forever ago. I think at my age, like everything seems like it's forever ago, but it felt like a really long time. But as I sat and I thought about, you know, the time, you know, before getting married, I was remembering about how important that time was, how informative that time was, how in a lot of ways it was foundational spiritually for who I would be in marriage, who I would be becoming. And that's not to say that marriage doesn't transform you, marriage doesn't have an effect of changing you, because it absolutely does. But it was interesting just to kind of go back and to think about that time in my life. And the reason why I was thinking about it was because the passage that we're reading today has to do with singleness. Last week, we talked about marriage. This week, I wanted to talk about singleness in particular. And it's interesting because, just to kind of go back a second, the letter that we're reading, 1 Corinthians, is basically Paul's letter to this church that exists in the middle of this metropolitan city. You know, very modern city. It's a place where there's commerce going on. It's a place of affluence, a place of power. And the church that he's writing to is a church that is in, at this point, it's in conflict. There are factions, there's fighting. And the sad part is they're literally fighting over everything. And so at this point, you know, Paul gets word that one of the things they're fighting about is they're fighting about marriage, about divorce, about singleness, about sexual morality. And so this is kind of all piled up into this area. Before we jump into it, I wanted to make a few really quick notes, because I think as you hear it read, there's a lot of instant reactions that I think people have. Number one, Paul isn't telling people not to get married. If you go through the passage, he does dissuade people. It seems like he's trying to dissuade singles from considering getting married. But all of that is in the context that there's a lot of things happening within Corinth. There's a lot of things happening that it seems like persecution is really kind of rearing its head in the city. Paul foresees a time where it's going to be incredibly difficult to be a Christian, where they're going to be persecuted, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be great difficulty. And as he says in the passage, he doesn't want people to jump into that without thought. He doesn't want people to simply not take that into consideration. And so there is a sense in which, you know, he is giving them a warning. It's giving them a warning that marriage isn't the solution. It isn't the end all. It isn't the escape from the problems that they're seeing, the problems that they're facing. At the same time, you know, what we see, if you look at the entire passage of what we looked at last week, is Paul understands that for most people, marriage is both the normal course, and it's part of God's will for most people to get married. So he's not denying that either. Having said that, you know, Paul jumps into this argument about whether you should get married or whether you should stay single. And I think the most interesting thing is he doesn't seem to take a side. What he actually does is he explains how the gospel recasts both. How the gospel causes you to think about marriage in a different way, and also how the gospel causes you to think about your singleness in a different way. And like I said, last week we looked at how the gospel changes the way we view marriage. That as Christians, we look at marriage and we go into marriage very differently than most other people do. This week, we're going to see how the gospel changes our understanding and our experience of being a single person. I said this last week, but last week, if you're a single person listening to a married sermon, I wanted to encourage you to pay attention. This week, if you're a married person and this is a singles message, you know, I still encourage you to pay attention, not because, you know, you might be in that other stage at some point, but because this is God's word, and God's word always speaks to us. It always matters to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, Paul is addressing both singles and married people. He focuses on the issue of singleness. And we essentially see three things. We see first that Paul speaks about the idolatry of marriage. He speaks about the purpose of singleness and the hope for us all. Okay, so in chapter 7, the idolatry of marriage, the purpose of singleness, and the hope for us all. Okay. So first, the idolatry of marriage. Go into verses 25 through 28 of chapter 7, and Paul starts this section this way. He says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." So if you notice, there's a lot of pieces in there that I was mentioning. You know, Paul is speaking to a group of people, singles and marrieds, and in particular, he begins by addressing people who are betrothed, engaged. And his advice to them, he couches it by saying, "I don't have a command, but here's what I think." And what I want to say just from the very beginning is, even though Paul kind of couches it that way, it's still God's word. You know, we can't simply kind of say, well, this is this little parenthesis in scripture where Paul is saying, hey, I don't really, you know, essentially what he's saying is, I don't have a scripture to back me up, but he's still someone who's inspired by God as he's writing this. So here's what he says, and I think we have to take it seriously. He continues this discussion on sexuality and marriage and singleness. And what he does is, if you notice, he affirms that marriage is normal and good, but then he gives this advice that if someone's married, they should remain married. If someone's single, they should remain single. And there's a very unique reason why. He says it there. He says it's because of this, verse 26, present distress. And like I said, there's something very unusual, strange kind of happening in Corinth and in the surrounding world, which is essentially that persecution is on the rise and that it's actually becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian. You know, Paul is foreseeing a time where Christians are going to suffer greatly. And as he says in the passage, he wants to protect them. He wants to keep them from this extra suffering if they have to go through it as a family or as a married couple. And that's one of the reasons why he gives us this warning. But I think the big takeaway is he wants to warn singles to be thoughtful about their move into marriage. Now, I want you to notice just on the very surface of that, how incredibly radical that is that Paul would say that. Right? Paul isn't telling them to get married as fast as they can, to do their duty, to, you know, find a spouse and to have children and to fill the earth and to change it through procreation, through raising godly children. You know, he doesn't jump on that bandwagon. And it's very interesting that he does this. It's very interesting that what he does is he actually says, if you're single, it's fine, stay single. It's radical because in the ancient world, in Greek, Roman, Jewish world, the most important thing in life was family, was getting married, was having children. You know, in a lot of ways, you didn't become a man, you didn't become a woman until you got married, until you had kids, until you raised kids. You know, for ancient people, their identity was firmly rooted in family, and they believed to a large degree their purpose was to get married, to have kids, to have as many kids as possible. Now, in the ancient world, singleness really wasn't an option. If you were single and you were older, it was unnatural, it was strange, it would bring shame. For women, it meant economic devastation. For men, it meant social devastation. Now, they weren't respected in their hometown. They weren't respected in their community. They wouldn't become an elder, you know, as they got older. And you know, in the ancient world, marriage was much more than just this phase of moving from singleness to married life, to young family, to old family, to empty nest. Marriage was fulfillment. It was in marriage that you found meaning, that you found purpose. It's in marriage that you became a valuable part of society. It's in marriage that you found your security, emotionally, financially, societally. Marriage was the most important thing. And, you know, it gives us this incredible picture The fact that Paul is able to go against the grain and say, if you're single, stay single. I mean, no other religion said that. And what Paul is doing is essentially pointing out that for single people, one of the biggest idols that happens in the midst of singleness is the idolatry of marriage. You know, that for single people back then in the ancient world, and for a lot of single people today, you know, there's this hope that singles pin on getting married, that getting married will fix everything, fix the things that are wrong. And that's a very common way for people to view things. You know, I remember being single when I was 25, 26, and I started watching my friends get married. You know, I remember like the first one or two were fun and it was neat. And it was, my gosh, you know, my friends are getting married. By the fourth or fifth, I started thinking like, hey, I should be getting married pretty soon. And you know, what ends up happening is, I think through that time, as you start seeing your friends getting married and as you see your friends settle down, you see them start to have kids, as you go through this, the extended singleness, you begin to imagine marriage as the cure, as a thing that will make everything right. And you know, there's a danger to that. There's a danger to that. You know, the danger is that we take this thing called marriage and we imbue it with power that it doesn't have. We say, gosh, when I get married, then that's the end of loneliness. That's the end of my sorrows. That's the end of this lack of fulfillment that I feel. That's the end of this emptiness that I sense. And when you get married, what you begin to realize is it actually doesn't fix those things. It just shuffles them around a little bit. But you know, there is this, I think before you get married, there is this very, very common belief that it's marriage that is going to fix the soul. And that's the idolatry of marriage. And I think that's the first thing that Paul speaks against. You know, when he tells the people in this church, both singles, but also these people who are engaged, these people who are betrothed, these people who have been arranged to be married, that they are in the process. You know, when he says to them, if you're single, stay single. You know, it's a strike against the traditional society's idolatry of marriage, that marriage will fix everything. I can, as I mentioned before, I can tell you very honestly that marriage does change things. It does shuffle things around. It does kind of meet certain needs, or it moves things around, but it doesn't fix. It doesn't fix the things that are deeply wrong. It doesn't solve my problems. It doesn't solve my woes. Doesn't make me feel complete. In marriage, you feel loved, but it's not the complete love that a lot of times we think it's going to be. It doesn't provide the type of security that we think it will. And the reason why is because marriage cannot do those things. It can't. We hope it will. We hope it'll fix the problems. We hope it'll make things better. And what it does is it just shifts the problems around. Now, the truth is that we need a savior. You know, a spouse can't save us. But it's amazing that Paul kind of addresses that in an ancient world, he's able to say, if you're single, be single. And that's really one of the things I want to encourage you to think about if you're single, if you're thinking about marriage, is that issue of idolatry. Am I putting too much into what marriage might do for me? Because if you do, then you're going to pine away. Then you're going to imagine kind of like a fairy tale. You're going to imagine that when this Prince Charming comes in, everything will be different. And things will be a little bit different, but marriage doesn't fix the problems. You know, you don't need a spouse to do that. You need a savior. So that's the first thing we see, is we see that there is a sense in which for single people, there is an idolatry of marriage, a sense in which marriage can be put up on a pedestal as the fix-all, as the thing that will save me, the things that will change me. And that's really not what marriage is designed to do. So that's the first thing. I think the second thing we see is we see the purpose of singleness. If you go into verses 32 through 35, Paul kind of lays it out here. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, what Paul does here is he compares married life to single life. And basically, in this comparison, he makes this case that it is better to be single because of, you know, these different reasons. It's less anxiety. It's you know, you're not divided in your attentions, in your affections, in your direction. And basically, if you notice, all of this comparison is, you know, Paul is kind of setting the stage to explain what the purpose of marriage is. And the purpose, he says, which is also the purpose for a married person also, but he says the purpose in singleness is to please the Lord, right? I mean, that's what he says. Verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things. And so all through this comparison, he's showing this difference. You know, that for a married person, it's harder for them to be undivided, to put their attention, their time, their resources, their energy to the things of God. And he makes the point that for a single person, that's actually one of the big benefits. That's one of the big blessings. Now, I mentioned in the first point that in traditional cultures, we make an idol of marriage. We say marriage is the thing that cures you. What Paul actually does here is he doesn't just tackle the traditional idol of marriage, he also tackles the modern culture idol of idolatry of singleness. In other words, in a traditional culture, they say marriage is what's going to cure me. Marriage is what's going to make life good. Marriage will make things the way that they're supposed to be. In a modern culture, what we do is we idolize singleness. Now, if you notice, people stay single longer and longer and longer. More and more men seem to have a hard time to commit. More and more men and women are getting married at later ages. You know, the average age keeps going up. And, you know, what's happening here is, you know, if you think about it, what do most people do with their singleness? What do most people do in the time before they get married? Well, for a lot of people, it's the time in which they get ahead in the world. Right? They put all of their time, all of their energy into their career. They say, this is the time that I can jump ahead, that I can get ahead, that I can accomplish the things that I've set out in my life to do. And again, there's some really good things about that. But they say, you know, I'm going to use my life for my work, for my career, for my furtherment. And at the very heart of it, what is that? Well, it's the idolatry of singleness. It's saying, I'm going to use this time for me. I have a time later that's coming up that things are going to change, but I'm going to use it for my things. And what I want to pursue is I want to pursue the career. I want to pursue the success. I want to pursue, you know, the upward mobility, the movement that I can chase right now. But that's not the only thing that people do, right? For a lot of people, they don't want to get involved in marriage yet. They don't want to think about marriage because singleness means what? Means freedom. It means I can do whatever I want. I can plan things the way that I want. I can travel. I can enjoy my life the way that I want to. Well, that's idolatry too, right? To say that life is about me. And at this point in my life, I will do anything and everything that I want to do because I'm the boss. I'm in charge. And if you notice, in both scenarios, it's an idolatry of singleness. It's saying, this time where I'm single, it's all about me. Whether you make it about your career, whether you make it about your pleasures, either way, because idolatry is when we replace God. And if you notice, what Paul is saying is he's saying, that's not what your singleness is for. That's not what this time is for. It's not for you to take your time and say, it's all mine. I can do whatever I want before I get tied down. Paul says, no, that's not what it's for. He says, your singleness is a very unique time in your life. It's a time in which you can, in an undivided way, in a way that is free from anxiety. It's a time in which you can not point your life to you, but where you can point your life to God, where you can use your life for God, where you can put God first. You can love him, you can serve him, you can follow him. And you know, honestly, from my experience and from seeing, it is one of the best times to grow. It is one of the best times to serve. It is one of the best times to use your life for God. You know, I think back again, I was saying how I was thinking back to back when I was single. I mean, I was thinking about back when I was in seminary. I was a youth pastor while I was in seminary, and I was traveling down to Delaware doing youth ministry. And I mean, literally all my time on weekends, I was with the kids in my church, the kids in the ministry. I didn't have obligations outside of that. Matter of fact, I mean, I was at a stage in my life where I would drive down to Delaware and I would live with some of the kids for a weekend. And in the time that I was there, Saturday night with some of the kids, we would do Bible study together, or we would just talk about life. We would talk about things going on. And I think about that now and I think I could never do that again. I mean, I could never go back to, you know, to having that much time, that much energy, that much access to be able to work with people, to be able to spend my life with people. You know, even as a young pastor after seminary, I remember when I was in Connecticut, you know, I remember our English ministry was mostly singles. It was very, very few married couples, a lot of college students. It was a lot of singles. And I remember there was this energy to the church because, you know, because college students and because young adults had so much time, we would go into church and we would be in church all day together on Saturday. People would be preparing for their Sunday schools. We would be, you know, the praise team would be practicing. For us as pastors, we'd be in the office. We'd go out and we'd check on things and we would talk to people. Saturday night, if we weren't doing something, we'd hang out together. Sunday after church, we would go do something together too. Friday night. And, you know, I think back to that time and I think, I don't think I could do that again. I don't think I have, I don't think I have the time, much less the energy or the resources to go back and spend that much time with people at church. And it's not because I wouldn't want to, it's because things are different, because life is different. You know, one of the really neat things that I got to see at different places, different churches that I was at, was I got to see some young adults really grasp and really understand this. There were a couple of different young adults that I saw who after they graduated from college, they said, you know what? I'm never going to be able to do this again in my life, so I'm going to go on missions now. I remember one of the guys who did it, he surprised me a little bit, I didn't think he would ever go on missions, but partly because I thought there would be a little bit more pressure from his parents for him to work. But essentially, he got out of college, and the first thing he says, this is my chance. I'm going to go to China. And he went to China to teach as a missionary working as an English teacher in a school. And what turned into a one-year thing turned into a three-year thing. And it was because he was able to. You know, he had the ability to. He had the time to. He had the resources to be able to do that, whereas he understood that a few years later, he might not be able to do that. I remember there's a college girl that, same thing, she realized that right after she graduated, it was an opportunity to go. And so she went to Africa. And you know, the amazing thing is she understood the same thing too, that down the road, my life might be more complex. There might be more responsibilities. Now's the time for me to go. And you know, what they understood was that there is something very unique about the time before you get married. There is this unique ability to use your life for God, to grow, to serve, to know him better, to love him more, to evangelize, to give, to do all of that. And again, that's not to say that the marriage is the death of all those things. It's not. But it is to say that there is something very unique, very important, very, very special about this time when you're single. As long as you don't embrace the idolatry of singleness and say, it's all about me. This is a time where I can do what I want, live as I want, chase the things that I want, enjoy the things that I want, live however I please. Now, when you begin to realize that your singleness is a gift and that it's a very unique time to use your life for God, then your life becomes meaningful. It becomes impactful. And there's something very important, very precious about that. It becomes a time that is not just foundational for the things you do, it becomes foundational for the person you will continue to become. That through the giving, through the serving, through the growing, you're experiencing God and you're preparing yourself. You know, to those of you who are single, both from this passage and from personal experience, I do want to encourage you to use your singleness like that, to use it for good, to use it for God, to recognize that you have the time, the resources, that is a very unique, very powerful time in your life. You know, that instead of thinking about all the things you want to accomplish, you want to do, I hope you begin to realize that there are opportunities and possibilities for what God will do. In addition to that, it is a good way to get prepared for marriage. You see what I did? I took the idolatry and I kind of put it on top of there. But I mean, it is kind of a very unique way in which, you know, we use our singleness to grow and to know him better. But I think that's the second thing we see is Paul is saying there is a purpose behind your singleness. It's not just that you haven't found the right person. It's not just that, you know, things are extended and God just hasn't moved you into that phase. There is a purpose behind that time. And that purpose is to use your time, your resources, your energies to serve the Lord, not yourself. And as you do that, that time becomes meaningful. It becomes powerful. The third thing that he brings up is he says that there is hope. There is hope for those of you who are single, but that hope is also hope for all of us. It's a hope that all of us share. If you go to verses 29 through 31, Paul says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Now, I want to explain this because this is kind of the first thing that hits you is Paul seems to have a really bleak view of life and the future immediately right here. He says, you know, not just, hey, stay single if you're single. He says, if you're married, act like you're not married. if you're rejoicing, act like you're not rejoicing. If you're mourning, don't mourn too much, right? It's this weird kind of thing. And like I said, the reason why he's doing this is he talks in verse 26 about this present distress, talks about this the appointed time. Verse 31, he talks about the present world fading away. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that as Christians, we live in this in-between. You know, with Christ's first coming, it ushered in the age of the Spirit, you know, where you and I could experience the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, but we still live in a world where sin and death reign, where we still deal with suffering and calamities and terrible things. We deal with war and injustice and persecution and devastation, victimization. We deal with all those things. And in this in-between world, before Christ comes again to redeem all things, in this in-between world, even though there is the hope of glory, there is also this sorrow because sin and death do reign. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that in the midst of living in this in-between world, you and I, we need a hope that will give us strength, that will carry us through the most difficult times. And see, here's where marriage comes in. Paul says, don't get married thinking that it's the marriage, the spouse, this family that will get you through the difficulties. You need a deeper hope. You need a greater hope. You need something else that will give you a firmness and a strength and a depth that will take you through the worst things that this terrible life can bring. And essentially what you and I have, what we know from Paul's writing is he says that you and I have a different family, an eternal family, a deeper family. You know, if you go back into these verses, if you go back into verse 29, he says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." He's not telling married men to go off and, you know, leave their families and this and that. He's saying you need to put your hope in this in-between time. You need to put your hope in something else. You need to put your hope in something that is stronger, something that is more capable, something that brings you true strength, true hope. And then if you listen, he goes on, he says this, verse 30 and 31, he says, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. He goes on to say, you shouldn't rejoice too much when things are good, and you shouldn't mourn too much when things are bad. In other words, you shouldn't put all of your emotional investment, all of your hope into things like marriage and possessions, work, or pleasures, because this world is passing away. So you shouldn't get too excited. You shouldn't get too sorrowful because this life is passing away. If your hope is in those things, then you will rejoice too much or you will mourn too much. It says, don't put your emotional hope in those things. Well, Paul says, he says, there is a deeper hope that we have. That for you and I as Christians, we have a deeper hope that goes beyond this world, that goes beyond what this world has to offer, that goes beyond marriage, that goes beyond possessions, that goes beyond work, that goes beyond pleasure. And for you and I, we have this hope. We know that when the new world comes, there is a certainty to our future. You know, the hope that we have is we have this hope that there is a greater marriage coming. You know, there is a greater marriage coming. Ephesians 5 tells us what that is. It says that earthly marriage shows us that there is a greater marriage, which is Christ and the church. And you see, what Paul is telling singles is it's okay to be single during this time. It's okay to be single when there's calamity and hardship because you have you hope for marriage, but you have a marriage that's even better than that. You have a marriage that is eternal, one that will help you to stand strong even if you are by yourself, one that will help you be strong even when the world collapses around you, one that gives you hope where you will not rejoice too much when things are good and you will not mourn too much when things are bad. You have a marriage that will give you a strength. And what Paul is saying is if you're a Christian, especially if you're a single person, you don't have to rush out and go find a partner. You don't have to put all of your emotional eggs into the marriage basket. You can wait because there is a deeper marriage that you already have. And even if you never find that person out there that you are waiting for, even though you wait for it and you hope for it, you already have something that will give you strength. You already have something that will make you confident. You already have a love that will actually redeem you, and that is Christ. And you see, that's the thing is as Paul's talking to single people who are betrothed about not being married, he's saying there is a love relationship you need in your life, but it's not the one that you think. It's not, oh, I have to marry this man or I have to marry this woman because if I don't, things are going to crumble around me. Paul says, no, there is a different love relationship, a love relationship that if you have this love, it will transform you. And you know, it's this other love that this is where fairy tales get their power, right? If you listen to all the fairy tales, what do they say? You wait for love's true kiss, right? That's what revives you. That's what changes you. That's the thing that you're truly hoping in. You know, in a lot of the stories, if you look at Sleeping Beauty, it's the prince, right? In Beauty and the Beast, it's the beast. You know, on what the Bible tells us is on the cross, Jesus Christ loved you like no one else. When Jesus Christ gave his life for you on the cross, he looked at you and you weren't a beauty. You were a beast. Yet despite that, he died in your place. He loved you anyway. And you see, that's the love that you need. That's the love relationship that you need. Not finding the right person, not throwing yourself into marriage because life seems to be crumbling around you. The love relationship that you need to redeem you, The relationship that you need that gives you strength, that gives you hope, the love that you need is Christ. And when you know you have that, then married or single, you can be confident that married or single, there is always hope and joy. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about what that means, this rooting ourselves in this love relationship with you, that your love is the love that we need, Lord, I pray that that shifts our thoughts, our perspective, and our desires. Lord, for those of us who are married, Lord, we need to remember that that is our hope. Lord, that our spouses, our families aren't our salvation. Lord, that we need a hope beyond just having a family and finding the right person. That we need a deeper hope, a truer hope, a hope that will continue to transform us. And Lord, for those who are single, Lord, that's the hope that they need too. I know there's so much pressure, so much fear of what if I never find the right person? What if everyone around me gets married and I'm left by myself? Lord, even in that situation, Lord, I pray that for everyone who's single, that they see that there is a hope that they need, a hope that will keep life from falling apart. And a hope and a love that will comfort, that will strengthen, that will renew. Lord, that love is yours, your love for us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, for all of us, Lord, remind us that that's where our hope needs to be, that it's in that love relationship that we find our true footing, our true foundation, and our true joy. And Lord, as we continue on to finish out the service, Lord, continue to remind us of the wonderful love that Jesus showed to us, that while we were still sinners, when he died in our place. We pray this in his name. Amen.